May I pray over us this morning? Father, what a joy to gather with the body of Christ in your house. What a thrill as we anticipate you coming near to us. Father, I rejoice and thank you for the body of Christ here at Wellspring. Lord, I thank you for the way that they have reached out and gone and prayed and sent food and helped and come along beside throughout the week, and it happens every week. I'm just especially thankful to you this week that so many stepped up in so many places for so many needs. And I know that you're pleased. And I know as we obey that still small voice that comes to us maybe in the night to say, go, write, send, text, call, that we're listening. And Father, more and more and more are obeying and going. So I just thank you this morning, Father, that you have saved us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living in us. And I thank you for the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. From time to time, I'll bump into somebody, or sometimes they'll even call, and there's a little bit of irritability in their voice. And they will say something like this, whether it's in person or on the phone. They'll say, I called the church the other day and nobody answered. I called three times, and nobody answered. And I said, yeah? And they said, why didn't they answer? And I said, there's nobody there. And they said, what do you mean there's nobody there? What about the secretary? What's the pastor? And I said, there's nobody there. And there won't be anybody there. And they're getting a little bit dizzy about this time. I said, I'll do this sometimes, not every time, but I said, you see, the body of the Christ meets here for about 2 hours on Sunday. If you want to catch them, you can catch them then. Outside of that time, they're not here. They're being the body of Christ. You see? And that just is something that's totally off our radar screen in this country, that we think that this building houses the church. And that's not true. The body of Christ is alive and well and going and moving and doing in the name of Jesus to those where the needs are. Okay, so we'll get over the people who are irritated at us for not being here to answer the phone. Okay, you keep going. All right, you keep going. All right. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. We're closing chapter 3. All right. I'm a little sad to leave. This has been a good chapter. I appreciate Andy's humility this morning. Okay. I know who not to go to going forward, all right? Now, I think what it was, Andy was just kind of cocky over he directing us in the right way about the spirits in paradise, you know, and he told us how that happened. He was just feeling his oats, I think. And so we all need to be humbled every now and then. That's just part of it. 1 Peter 3:22. Who, Jesus is who Peter's talking about, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. We're going to look this morning at Jesus' journey is finished for a while. Jesus' journey is finished for a while. When I read in this verse, who Jesus has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of the Father, there's just something that lit up in my mind. Because now Jesus is journeyed to the right hand of his Father. And I thought, you know, what about all of the other journeys that Jesus was on, has been on, will be on? And so I just started typing, okay? My little fat fingers couldn't keep up, okay? And I just it just poured out there onto the screen. And I want to share that with you this morning. The journeys of Jesus and then the work of Jesus. Just 2 points. All right? We have listened to the Holy Spirit through Peter for these first 3 chapters. And he's told us about Jesus' journey to earth. You see, Jesus has always been. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's eternal in the past. He's eternal in the future. He is God. And he journeyed to this world. And Peter has told us snippets of that when Jesus came. And the last thing he taught us before verse 22 was that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. In the spirit, he went and preached to the spirits. That's one of the journeys that Jesus took. Jesus, being eternal in the past and being eternal in the future and always having been, I want you to walk with me through some of the journeys of Jesus that will sound familiar to you, no doubt. Some may not be as familiar with others, but that's where we're going to go today. Jesus was present when God created the heavens and the earth. We know that because the Scripture says in Genesis there that God said, "Let us make man in our image." Well, who's the us? Jamie, I've got enough English in me to know that that's more than me. Okay, us is more than me. And who was the us? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was there at the creation. And then Jesus appears throughout the Old Testament. Now these are called, some call them theophanies, some call them Christophanies. Some won't call them either one because they don't think it's there. But I think we can find Jesus in the pages of the Old Testament. And I'll show you why in just a minute, okay? One example of a Christophany, that's what I prefer over the theophany, when Jesus appeared in the Old Testament, was when Abraham was out there under the oaks of Mamre. And he's just out there doing what people did there, okay? He's out there in the shade. It's hot there. And then approaching him are three men, okay? And they come, okay, and Abraham, who is in covenant with Jehovah God, Abraham is a big deal before there were big deals. Covenant Abraham. By faith, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham goes off the rails. He's out there bowing down. He's out there killing animals for the meal. He's in there telling the folks, put some bread on, and he knows who it is. And so these three men come to him. Two of them don't say a word. One of them does. And the one that's talking, I believe, was Jesus Christ. And he told Abraham, he said, "Abraham, you're going to have a son. Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son." Now, Abraham's over there. He's doing some of this, you know, and Sarah's 90 years old. She'll be 91 when Isaac is born. And in fact, she's eavesdropping in the tent, and she starts to laugh. And Abraham doesn't hear her, but the Lord did, and he called her on it. "What are you doing laughing?" "I didn't laugh," she said. "That's what we would do." "And I didn't do that, you know." He said, "You laughed." End of discussion. And so Jesus told Abraham that he was going to father a son who would carry on his lineage. His name's going to be Isaac. He's going to be born in a year, okay, and done. And he also told him that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now this is Jesus, I believe, on one of the journeys that he has made to this earth. And sure enough, Abraham argued with him about that because Lot's living over there. And God prevailed because he couldn't even find 5 righteous men in all of Sodom and Gomorrah. I would like to take that and run it past the folks in our culture today who think what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah is just a lifestyle.
Did you see how mad God got? You can't even find a cinder where it used to be, Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed it, down to the microcrystals of dirt. That's what he thinks about what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, I guess they had the meal and they left, but how many came back to Sodom and Gomorrah? Only two. The two angels came back, Jesus didn't. Another place that I believe we find Jesus is with Jacob, there at Peniel. And he was sleeping there, Jacob. He's running from his brother Esau, who's trying to kill him. And so he's there, and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ came to him there, and I can't explain. They wrestled. You read it. They wrestled. And they wrestled all night long. And finally the Lord told him, "Let me go. It's getting to be daylight." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so he did. And he touched his leg so that Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his days. And you say, well, all right, where do you get that he's Jesus? Because what Jacob said when it was all over, I quote Jacob, "I have seen God face to face and lived." It wasn't an angel. Because Jacob would have no reason to say what he said if it had been an angel. So those are some of the journeys, and there are others. That's just an example. But Jesus was making journeys throughout the Old Testament time. And then the next journey that we know about, other than those that might be in the Old Testament, was when he became flesh and dwelt among us. I hope he had a frequent flyer deal, okay? He's going back and forth from heaven to earth, you know, on a regular basis. And so the next time we find Jesus making a journey, he's making a journey back to earth when he became flesh and dwelt among us, when he was born of a virgin there in the city of Bethlehem. He was born all man, but he came as all God. So Jesus, as he lived and ministered, was all God and all man. He lived on earth for 33 years. He ministered in the flesh for the last 3 years of that 33 years. Most of the time he lived up around Galilee, Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, okay? And then he made trips down to Jerusalem, especially during that last part of the 3 years. He had another journey that was before him that he knew when he came. He had a journey and he went to the cross. And he died on the cross. And his body was buried, Peter told us. And his spirit went and preached to the spirits in prison. His body is put in a borrowed tomb. And while he is in his body is in that tomb, his spirit has gone to paradise. He said to the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Sheol, two sections. Paradise is a good place for the righteous dead. And torments, Hades, hell, it's the place for the wicked dead. And he went, and Andy helped us with this, and he preached. He's in paradise, and he preaches to the spirits that are in prison. And Peter even told us who those were, those who were disobedient when Noah was preparing the ark. That's who he's proclaiming to. And as we looked at last week, what's he saying? Well, what else is there to say? I have come. I am God in the flesh. I have died on a cross for the sins of the world. And in a few hours, I'm going to be raised from the grave. There's no other thing worth talking about in the context of what's just happened. And so, he went a journey to Sheol, to paradise, and he preached to those who were in prison. 3 days after he died on the cross, another journey is before Jesus. This time, he is going to come out of the grave. He comes out from the grave. An angel rolls that big rock away, and he comes out triumphant now over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Victorious. And so he comes out of that tomb, and he walked about. He rose from the grave. He lived on this earth for 40 days after he came out of the grave. And for 40 days, he was all the way north to south. He was up in Galilee area. It's about 40, 50 miles north of Jerusalem. He was buried in Jerusalem. And so he is on earth, walking around, ministering, appearing to people. Some estimate, the scripture estimate hundreds. It well could have been thousands. I mean, if somebody's over there, I just have to believe this. They said, you remember Jesus that died? He's over there. He's over there. You know, the crowds had to throw it. For 40 days, he walks on this earth in his resurrected body. Because he walks right through walls. He just appears, you know, he's not in the body that went into the tomb. He is in the resurrected body, his resurrected body. So he lived on earth for 40 days. And then at the end of that time, at the end of the 40 days, he's with the disciples on the Mount of Olives. Another journey's about ready to take place. Jesus is out there and he's teaching and talking to the disciples just like he had done so many times while he was ministering here and through the 40 days that he was here after the resurrection. And all of a sudden, he's going up. Now these guys that are standing, there are 11 of them now. Judas is dead, okay? They're up there, they're just, what else are you going to do? All right? They'd seen Jesus do a lot of things. They'd never seen this. And so it was so startling that an angel said, what are you doing? Why are you looking up into heavens? This same Jesus that goes into the heavens is coming again to this very place. I don't think he says that, but that's the very place he's going to come back to. So Jesus journeys to heaven. He ascends into heaven from the Mount of Olives. And Peter then tells us, when he did, he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. So he journeys from this earth back to heaven and takes a seat at the right hand of God, where he's been, as far as we know, for 2,000 plus years and counting. But there's coming a day, and only the Father knows. And the Father's going to say to his Son, I don't know what he's going to say exactly. He hadn't said it yet. Nobody's heard it. Nobody knows it. Nobody knows when he's going to say it. But it's going to be something like, go get my children. Go get your church. It's time. And Jesus is going to get up off of that right hand of the Father, that seat there, and he is going to come back. There's going to be a trumpet that sounds, and he's going to come in the air, but not to the earth. When he comes in the air and that trumpet sounds, the Word tells us that the dead in Christ, not all dead, that's important, the dead in Christ are going to be raised from the grave. And their spirit, which is with God in His heaven, is going to be reunited with their body, and they're going to have a resurrected body like Jesus has a resurrected body. And then in a split second, no, a millionth of a split second, in the twinkling of an eye, those of us who are alive and remain and who are in Christ Jesus, we will be caught up in the air, and we will be changed, and we will possess a resurrected body like Jesus and those who have died in Christ have. And Jesus doesn't come on down to earth. He makes a U-turn, and we follow to heaven. All right? The saints, I'm going to call them the caught up ones, okay? So we distinguish from those who aren't caught up. Because there will be people walking on this earth at that time who are not caught up. In fact, most won't. billions won't. Because those who are caught up are those who have died in Christ and those who are alive in Christ when He comes, and nobody knows that day or hour. That's another journey that Jesus makes. At that time, okay? At that time, something happens in this world. Now, I'm not absolutely sure if it's instantly or it's going to be a gap of time there. All right? But go with me here a little bit, okay? Because there's something called in the book of Ezekiel. Breakfast there, okay? See, I could have been embarrassed by that and all, but you laughed at me, and it's not a bad deal, okay? You got something in your teeth too, so go ahead and eat it. All right. There's something called the Ezekiel 38 war. That's when Iran, Turkey, three of the stands, those used to be Soviet republics north of Turkey, Iran, Turkey, Russia, and the northern part of Sudan, and Libya. Those nations. You say, well, I've heard of those. They're in your paper every day. Okay? In fact, there is a daily fighting going on now between the warplanes of Israel and the warplanes of Iran, and probably some Russian in that, and Turkish. And they're having dogfights as we speak here at this time. Those very nations. Those nations are going to invade Israel in this Ezekiel 38 war. You'll get it confused with the Battle of Armageddon. That is not the Battle of Armageddon. I think it's going to happen right after the rapture of the church. And those armies are going to invade. It could happen before, though. All right? I don't know. It maybe happened tonight. But anyway, they're going to invade Israel, and I think it's going to be a short war, maybe about a day, because God is going to intervene on the part of His covenant people, and those armies of those nations I just mentioned, Russia and Iran and those three republics, former Soviet republics, Libya. Now, you'll notice that Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Jordan, some of those peoples that hate Israel just as much as Iran and Turkey do, they're not involved. Have you also noticed today that we are dealing with this thing that Saudi Arabia, Egypt's not mentioned either. Have you noticed that there is alliances forming between Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and Israel? And have you noticed also that Israel is flying sorties? Okay, that's their planes. And they are helping Egypt, only the planes aren't marked. Now, today. All right? Folks, this thing is so soon to happen, it could happen this afternoon. That's where we are. But that's not the Battle of Armageddon. That's the Ezekiel 38 war. And God, in an instant, will intervene and will wipe these folks out, these invaders. And it's going to take the Israelites, the Jews, 7 years just to burn up all the implements of war that are left on the battlefield after God gets through with them. I think it's going to be quick. You say, well, what should I do then? Chill. You're not there. Okay? Now, it could happen before the rapture, but when it happens, hang on, it's leaving time. All right? All right. At the zenith of the 7 years, this 7 year, we call it the tribulation period because that's what the scripture calls it. At the zenith of this tribulation period, and there are people say, no, we're going to go through the tribulation. If you will just focus on one truth, what is the purpose of the tribulation? For God to pour out His wrath on Christ rejecting humanity and to redeem a remnant from his chosen people Israel. That's what the is going on in the tribulation. He's going to call out 144,000. And they're going to evangelize the world. And there will be a remnant of Jews that are saved. But the focus of this time is that he is going to pour out his wrath on Christ rejecting humanity. That's what's going on. He's not mad at you and me. We're his children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He's not upset with us. He loves us. If he does get upset with us, he chastens and scourges us, you know, like Hebrews tells us. And so he is going to pour out his wrath on Christ rejecting humanity for 7 years. Antichrist is going to appear early in that 7 year period. And then there will be the emergence of the false prophet. And then Satan will be alive and well on planet Earth. And he is going to be, we have the unholy trinity, if you will. Satan being the replicate of God, evil replicate. We have the Antichrist, the evil replicate of Jesus Christ, and the false prophet, the evil replicate of the Holy Spirit. An unholy trinity, if you will. At the zenith of the 7 years, as God pours his wrath out, and there will be at least two-thirds of the world's population that will be destroyed with plagues and with everything under the sun. I mean, people are dying all the time. They don't have enough undertakers to deal with the dying. And so at the zenith of that time, the Antichrist is going to gather his armies. And that would be just about everybody. Because he has come, and what he has done and what he has taught, and he's a great orator. And the scripture says, and the world wandered after him. And so he's going to gather his armies in a valley there in that runs north to south in the land of Israel, about 70 miles long. It's called the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. And it's at that place where the armies of the Antichrist are going together, and they are pointing toward Jerusalem. Their mission is to destroy the city of God. There's a lot of good cities in the world, a lot of important cities, a lot of big cities. But no city is anywhere close as great in God's eyes as Jerusalem. All right? And so Antichrist and his armies are coming. And at the crescendo of this battle, Jesus is going to make another journey back to earth. This time he's going to come down and step on the Mount of Olives where he left from. And coming out of his mouth is a sword. Not sure all that that is. But he is going to wipe out those armies, those multiplied millions upon millions upon millions. They're gathered in the Valley of Decision, that Valley of Megiddo, such that the blood is going to run out of the people that are killed there as deep as a horse's bridle. Now, I don't know about you, don't know a lot about horses, okay? But we're getting up in this range. Blood running like a river through that valley. These armies will be destroyed. Satan will be bound at this time and will be cast into the bottomless pit. Pay attention, we're getting to details important here, okay? Bottomless pit. There are demons in the bottomless pit now. The most wicked of the fallen angels are in the bottomless pit now. Jesus did not go and preach to those. All right? The spirits in prison. That's not these guys. These are bad dudes. Some of them have been unleashed during the tribulation period. And they do bad stuff. But Satan is going to be cast into the bottomless pit. But the false prophet and Antichrist are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. You see that parting of the unholy trinity? Because in the lake of fire, it's over. Game, set, match. It's over. And they're going to perish, and they won't perish. They will be punished in that fire for all eternity. But Satan is in the bottomless pit. Hang on, okay? We'll see him again. Jesus will then make a journey to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, he will rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now, there's some question about whether we'll be there or not be there. I think we will be. I won't part fellowship with people say we won't, okay? Basically, all the people that have believed during the tribulation period, and there will be some that do, maybe many, okay? They die for the faith. They die during the tribulation period because they are believers. There will be some. It will be hard, but there will be some that do. So, at the end of the 1,000 years, and this 1,000 years, folks, this is the lion laying down by the lamb stuff, okay? From the Old Testament. This is a great time. I mean, no disease, no hurt. It's perfect. And Jesus is here. He's ruling as king. He's not coming as a suffering servant. It's a great time to be here. It's a great. But if we're not here, I'll take heaven. Okay, you got to go both ways. All right. So he's going to at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released. And will come out of the bottomless pit. He's not in the lake of fire yet. Will come out of the bottomless pit. And he will deceive nations. You see, people are going to be born during this tribulation. Or during this 1,000-year millennial kingdom. All right? And there will be kids that are born. Children. They grow up to adulthood. They apparently don't die. I don't know, you know. And so he's going to deceive the nations, the scripture says. Who and how many? I don't know. But enough that Satan takes these people that he deceives and they march on Jerusalem again. They march on Jerusalem. And they don't even hardly get there to say charge because fire comes down from heaven and consumes them all. Jesus' next journey will be what Peter was telling us about. He's there now, but he'll return to that place, heaven, okay? And this time he's going to take his seat at the great white throne. He will sit on the great white throne. And the purpose of him being there is he is going to judge the dead. Now, you remember how we emphasized a minute ago that we are alive. Those who were dead are now alive, okay? And then we which are alive, we don't die. Okay? Because the people that are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment are the dead. All of the dead that have existed from creation down to that last lightning bolt from heaven that wiped all of those rebellious nations out, all of the dead are lined up at this great white throne judgment, and Jesus is the judge. All judgment has been given to him. You want to read about that in John 5 and Romans 2. That's where it establishes that God judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son. All right, so Jesus will be on the throne. He is the one judging. And the dead will stand before him. And the dead will stand before him, and it says in Revelation that the books are open. In the books are what these people on this line of humanity that stretches forever, I guess. There'll be billions upon billions of people there. These dead who have rejected Jesus Christ are lined up there, okay? And the books are open, and the books, I think, contain the works of every person in that line. It's on an individual basis. And then it says, and another book was opened. And the other book that is open is the book of life. And the scripture says all those whose names at that great white throne judgment, whose name is not written in the book of life, are cast into the lake of fire, where the false prophet and the Antichrist are, and now also Satan. So those who are alive are not the dead. Point, you will not be at the great white throne judgment if you are born again to a living hope that Peter describes, if you are a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not have any part in this great white throne judgment. Okay? You're not there. Because you're alive. And the scripture clearly says, the dead. The dead. The sea gave us its dead. And on it goes. So you're not going to be there. The dead are judged by Jesus. Judgment is based on what they have done. And the fact then that their name is not in the book of life. Yours is. Theirs isn't. How did I know yours is? If you are alive at that time, it's not. It is in the book. But their names are not in there because they are the dead who are judged. All right. Next journey. Eternity begins. A new heaven and a new earth come down. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. And a new heaven and a new earth come down from God. The new Jerusalem, John calls it in Revelation. And Jesus will reign, another journey, will rule and reign with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, for all eternity. And we will be there if we're in Christ Jesus. And we'll spend all eternity in His new heaven and His new earth. Now, I don't know the logistics of that, but it gets exciting when you think about it a little bit. All right. Now, that's a quick summary of Jesus' journeys. Okay? Very quick summary. All right? What about the work of Jesus? During this time that Jesus has been journeying from over these millennial past to thousands and thousands of years, His work has been, He's a creator, a messenger, a teacher, a healer, a miracle worker, a redeemer, a proclaimer, an intercessor, a victor, a warrior, a conqueror, a ruling king, and judge. He's been busy. He's been busy coming and going. And all of this work that He's been doing. But what has He been doing? To focus back to Peter, what has He been doing for the last 2,000 years, give or take, and counting, still going on? The time that we're alive in right now are part of that 2,000 years. What's Jesus been doing for this time? That time after He ascended from the Mount of Olives. That time, what's He been doing? In verse 22, Peter tells us He's gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. So Jesus has been seated at the right hand of God for all of these 2,000 years plus. First of all, it's a seat of honor. If you want to go somewhere, I don't know if we still do this or not, okay? You folks out there in the banquet circles and all that might be able to tell me, but there was a time when the people sat at the head table, okay? Now you have to buy a table, I understand, okay? And it cost you big bucks, all right? But there was a time when the dignitaries sat at the head table, okay? And true to form, biblically, okay, the important people would sit on the right of the person in charge, and just being at the table was a big deal, but to be on the right was a... Well, Jesus, the scripture makes a point of saying, is seated at the right hand of God. You can't get closer to God than at the right hand. And that's where Jesus is. Philippians 2, 9 and 11 says, therefore God has highly exalted Him, Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's your Lord. Okay? You know the guy that's the big deal. That's Him. We also hear in Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, listen, who indeed is interceding for us. For this 2,000 years and counting, that's the work of Jesus. Interceding for us. Paul, who is the us there in Romans? The us would be anyone like Paul. What do you have to do to be like Paul? Be a follower of Jesus Christ. So he has been busy interceding for us. Interceding or intercession simply means going to God on the behalf of another. Going to God on behalf of another. What does that look like? When we pray, we are taught by Jesus Himself, we are taught to ask in Jesus' name. Now, some of you may think, well, yeah, you're supposed to say that. Why? I don't know, you're supposed to say that. Well, you missed it. That's just not something you say at the end of a prayer. Because Jesus goes on in John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Only in the name of Jesus. And what is going there, that activates, if you will, this role of intercessor that Jesus is playing. I don't know what it looks like. It's more than my simple mind can grasp. But it's like there's a prayer comes up, and the Father looks over at the Son, and the Son gives Him the okay. That's my simple mind. Father, hear His prayer. Hear her prayer. They are children. He's intercessing. He goes to God. He clears the way for us to go to God, is what's going on here. Folks, this is exciting. As our intercessor, Jesus goes to the Father on our behalf. What happens if we should sin? John tells us in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And you said, Wheeler, I thought you told us that we were justified. Our past, present, and future sins are forgiven. I did, and they are. So what's going on here? Those sins that we may commit. The old nature's dead. We don't have to sin. But if we do sin, it breaks fellowship with the Father. It breaks fellowship with the Father. Not relationship, but fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, read it. And if we confess our sins, that forgiveness is there, but it's put in motion. I don't know, okay? I just know that the fellowship's restored when we confess the sins we've committed. You see? Who's doing that? Our intercessor. Our intercessor. I like this one. He's there at the right hand of the Father. Listen to this. Catching our cares. Now, I just happened to notice this week that maybe there might have been one or two folks who had some cares in your life. I did. I'm not embarrassed to say so. There are some things that just, you know, beat me down. And I figured out, Andy and Carl and I have figured out on Sunday mornings when we gather here for intercession prayer, which is open to everybody. If you can't make that early hour, come Sunday evening at an intercessory prayer time. Beginning of the day, ending of the day, this body of believers has representatives who are gathering to intercede for the body of Christ in the name of Jesus. Okay? Where's that going with that, Carl? You were in it. All right? Every Sunday morning we gather here. Somehow we come around to the fact that every chair here this morning is filled with a person who has joys and sorrows, cares and hurts. And some would say mine are worse than theirs. No. If you got a care, okay, that's all you need, you know. And all of us do. All of us do. And so what we try to do on Sunday morning and Sunday night is focus on those that we know that are most acute. Bob Priest, usually sits right back there, pretty close to Wayne and Lynn. Was out in his garage last Sunday, I think he told me. And like a lot of us older folks, he's not in the best of health, but he fell over backwards and broke one of the vertebrae in his spine. Okay? Bob told me this week that outside of a little mechanic work, he wasn't getting much done. I said, Bob, what are you doing mechanic work? He said, yeah, I put my rear end in the recliner. Bob thought it was, all right, so anyway, he's a neat Bob. Hey, would you call him this week? He doesn't text, okay? I'll give you that. Okay. He doesn't text, but give him a holler, send him a card or something, okay? It's kind of tough to be there confined to a recliner in the cold, dreary days of winter by yourself, just you and your wife. Edie's a special person, but send him a card. Give him a call, okay? But he catches our cares, and all of us have them. 1 Peter 5:7, we'll get there after a while, another day, okay? We are invited to cast our cares on Him, for He cares for us. So as the intercessor, He's our care catcher. You say, well, I don't want to bother God with that. You're not bothering Him. In fact, you're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace that you may receive help, grace to help in time of need. It's like God gets up and says, nobody's here? You know? Nobody. He wants you to come. And you don't have to talk in King James English. Father, I hurt. Lord, the pain in my life is unbearable now. Cast that care on Him. When you do cast it on Him, you don't have it anymore. You're free of it. He has it, and He can deal with it. All right? That's the picture. That's the picture of the intercessor. In Isaiah 53, says, He is acquainted with our sorrows and grief, for He also suffered. He knows what you're going through. He had all of the hurt and pain that anyone and everyone in this room may have. He's been there, done that. He knows. And He was all man and all God, so He experienced the full pain of a human being suffering. He knows. And then we're taught in the Scripture, He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's who we go to, our intercessor, when that temptation is right in front of us, whatever it is. Father, my flesh wants to do this, whatever this is. I need Your help and strength. And He has promised us that no temptation has taken you, such as common to man. And that He has provided a way of escape. You know the deal of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? That's what comes into play here. Okay? That's what He'll tell you to do. And once you begin dwelling on Him as your intercessor, you won't follow through with that temptation. I'll assure you, if you're in Christ Jesus, you won't go to that next step. You may be on the floor crying your eyes out because you almost did and hurt Him so bad. But you won't. You see? That's what our intercessor is doing. And this is one I like. We read over it pretty quickly. Okay? Who has gone into heaven, who's at the right hand of God, we're almost finished, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. That would be everybody, including angels. That would be everybody who has ever lived or who is living now. That would be the people in your life that are making your life miserable. They are under the authority of the One who sits at the right hand of God. Okay? And I've just seen this, and if the rest of you think you would too, but there's been some periods of time in your life when somebody ran into you or you ran into somebody. And the whole purpose of that was to hurt you. And it did hurt you. And if you'll pay attention and you'll go back through that span of time, I will assure you that in most cases, your intercessor who is seated at the right hand of God, with all of these powers and authorities and angels subjected to Him, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I can watch it in my life, I can go back, you can do it in yours, okay? And you'll see those people that hurt you just because they were cruel, hateful, hurting people. The events of their life, God has stepped up and fought on your behalf. I don't like to see anybody hurt. But folks, we don't have to do it. He will take care of it. Okay? He will take care of it. He's our intercessor. And everybody answers to Him. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And you draw near to Him through your intercessor, Christ Jesus. We'll close with this. Our Lord God reigns in His heaven and over His creation. And His Son, our Savior, finishing the journeys up to this time. There are more to come, as we just looked at this morning. He has taken a seat at the right hand of His Father. There He is ever interceding for us. So the journeys of Jesus, He's been busy. The work of Jesus is in the context of those journeys. And He's not through yet. We might need some practice, Rex. If you've got a bunch of horses out at your place, we can come out and learn to ride them, because we're all going to have a white horse, it sounds like. And we're all going to come with Jesus, I think, pretty quick, okay? To that, well, it'll be 7 years away, I guess, all right? Riding on, who are those people on the white horses riding with Jesus when He comes? They're not angels, they can fly, okay? Let's pray. Father, I confess I just got caught up in what little You have told us You are, and what You have done through Your Son. And I was so impressed, Father, that Your will, Your sovereign will, was played out exactly the way You meant for it to be, and will continue through eternity. And Father, the assurance that You brought to know that my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Your Son, is seated at Your right hand. Lord, I don't know what to call it, but security comes to mind. Knowing that anything that happens in my life, You planned it or permitted it, and then You are going to deal with it as You take whatever it is to the Father for me. Thank You. And to know that all powers that ever have been, that ever will be, are subjected to Him. Whom shall I fear? For I am the King's. Father, I pray that this word today will resonate in the hearts and minds of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And whatever burden they carry, whatever care they have not yet cast, that they will rest in the assurance that my God reigns. And everything that takes place is according to His will. In Jesus' name we pray.